Are they here?
As your advisor, I feel compelled to communicate my hesitation about this meeting. Do you even know these men?
We do not.
So why even take a meeting with them? They are stargazers. They are cheaters.
These men have valuable information. We play our cards right. They will help us infinitely more than we can help ourselves. Now send them in.
Gentlemen,
greetings. Welcome. Welcome. My staff tells me you've come a long way.
This is true. We've come from the east.
Is that right? And I trust your journeys have not been too difficult.
They're like most journeys. Some good, some bad, but mostly long.
So tell me, as a man who doesn't do much journeying myself anymore, what is it that would inspire men such as yourself to undertake such a long trip?
Well, as I'm sure you know, word has been spreading about the birth of a Messiah. We witnessed his star, and so we have come to worship him.
Is that right? A new Messiah. I must admit, I feel a little silly. This is the first I'm hearing of this.
Said to be in a place called Bethlehem. Do you know where we could find this place?
Lucky for you, Bethlehem is only about 10 miles away.
10 miles? Ah. That's such a relief. After so many miles, 10 seems just around the corner.
Isn't that the truth? I know you're eager to resume your journey and witness this new Messiah firsthand, but please, before you go, allow me to be a good host and offer you a drink.
To the Messiah.
To the new king. Would you do me a favor?
Of course.
Once you have found this new king, would you come back and tell me exactly where he is so that I might have the opportunity to go and worship him myself?
Consider done, King Herod.
Creepy character, that Herod. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 23. Let me read it. You can follow on the screen or in your own Bible if you like. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This morning we're talking about the original Grinch. The original Grinch was King Herod. And, you know, there's actually a couple of Christmas stories in our culture that are told every year, and maybe you watch the movies or read the stories. But there's a couple of stories. I've mentioned one of them. There's the Grinch. What's the other story that has a Christmas-hating character? Scrooge, right? A Christmas carol. Ebenezer Scrooge. Well, these are both characters who hate Christmas, and they both have their reasons. The Grinch tried to steal Christmas from the Who's down in Whoville, and out came the term for, or the phrase for that, "The term Grinchy shall apply when Christmas spirit is in short supply." Then there's Ebenezer Scrooge, who forced Bob Cratchit to work late on Christmas Eve, missing time with his family. And Charles Dickens describes Scrooge this way. He says, "The cold within him froze his old features, nipping his pointed nose, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice." It wasn't the low temperatures of December that made Scrooge cold. It was his icy heart. And every family has a Christmas Scrooge, right? Did you know who in your family is the Christmas Scrooge? Don't point at them. Just, do you know who, you know? And if you can't think of who it is, you're it. Just so you know, it's you if you can't think of who it is. But there's a few ways to figure out if you are the Christmas Grinch or the Christmas Scrooge in your family. You might be the Scrooge if your only Christmas decoration is a rotting jack-o'-lantern, right? That might mean you're the Scrooge. You might be the Scrooge if you bought all your Christmas presents and filled your car up with gas at the same place. That makes you kind of a Scrooge, right? If your favorite Christmas carol is "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer," you might be a Scrooge, right? Last way to tell if none of these have applied, maybe this is you. You might be a Scrooge if in lieu of Christmas presents, you just give everyone your opinion. That's kind of Scroogey to do. So just do a self-assessment and figure out if it's you. The original Grinch, the original Scrooge, is King Herod. He was the king at the time of Jesus' birth, king of Israel. He was appointed king, given that position by Rome, because Rome definitely was in charge overall. But he too hated Christmas. He didn't just hate Christmas, but he tried to stop Christmas before it started by killing Christ, killing the Messiah who would come and be the beginning of our Christmas celebration. He came from a family that was savage and shrewd, the Herodians they were called. You'll read about his family lineage all through the New Testament and all the horrible, shrewd things that they did. And when you read the New Testament, you'll see several Herods. This Herod, who was the king when Jesus was born, was called Herod the Great. He built many monuments. He did a lot of infrastructure projects, including rebuilding and beautifying the temple. But he ruled from 37 BC till just after Jesus was born. And he had a long history of his family siding with the powers that be, all in an attempt to gain power for themselves. And in that, they would do anything to maintain that power, even kill children. He killed dozens of the wealthiest aristocrats around him who supported his predecessor, seized their property, filled his own bank account. He killed many of his own children and his wife, uncles, others who he thought might plot against him to steal his power from him. Many executions happened. So it's no wonder he was willing to kill children to make sure that his throne would be secure. In a small town like Bethlehem, there would have been a few dozen baby boys under the age of two that he would have murdered. Now, just as the Grinch could not stop Christmas and Ebenezer Scrooge could not oppress it, neither could Herod. Herod could not stop Jesus. He could not stop him from being born. He could not stop the Messiah from coming to accomplish the mission of God. But unlike the Grinch and unlike Scrooge, Herod did not experience a personal transformation that changed his opinion and changed his actions toward Christmas. In fact, Herod continued to go down this road of he was paranoid and deluded, and he actually was quite sick. He ended up dying at the age of 69 from kidney failure and gangrene that infested some sensitive areas of his body. It was not a nice death for him. But just so you know, you can't kill Jesus. We figured out how to do it once, and then he showed up 3 days later. Remember that? And now he's raised on high, he's on a throne in heaven, and he's untouchable now, and so it doesn't matter when Starbucks has red cups, because that won't kill Christmas. It doesn't matter when the school system calls it winter holidays. It doesn't matter when the media says happy winter or happy whatever. It doesn't matter, because you can't kill Christmas. No matter what you do, Jesus is alive. Oh, you guys are going to help me preach today. That's awesome. Come on. The temptation when you read about characters like Herod in the Bible is that you go, oh man, Herod was the bad guy. We're supposed to identify with the good guys. Be like the good guys and you'll be okay. Don't be like the bad guys. But the truth is, we get these characters in the scriptures not to just say, wow, they were bad, but for us to have an opportunity to analyze their life and say, is there any attitude that I have in my own heart that is in the spirit of Herod? And so we get an opportunity to actually analyze ourselves, do a diagnosis, apply the gospel to ourselves, and see personal transformation so that our attitudes and our actions can be transformed. So let's look at that. Let's look at the attitudes that we see in this passage that need transformation in our own life. In fact, there are three different attitudes that we see that I want to look at and apply to us. The first attitude in this passage we see is that Herod was disturbed. In verse 3, it says, Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Sometimes as the leader goes the rest of the people, right? Even if the leader is Herod. But Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. He had no intention of giving up his throne. This news of a potential threat, he would do anything to stop it. No rival ruler would even get a chance to breathe if he had his way. Now, maybe you and I wouldn't go as far as Herod to keep in control. But you know, Herod didn't have any consequences to worry about. And sometimes I wonder what would happen to my heart if there weren't laws and legislation and things that actually would keep me from doing some of the darkness that sometimes shows up in my heart. You know, we can all see a bit of Herod in us if we're willing to look. And he would do anything to make sure that Jesus didn't ruin his life. You ever worried that Jesus will ruin your life? I've had him ruin my life a couple of times. I definitely worry about that. Because he comes in, and he comes in and deals with attitudes and situations, and he comes and he likes to dismantle things that I have built in the kingdom of David, right? And you go, Jesus, don't touch that. I worked really, really hard to make it just like that. But sometimes it feels like Jesus wants to ruin our lives, and we always resist. We always say, Jesus, I've got something good going on here. Why would you want to change it? That's being disturbed. Being disturbed by the birth of Jesus doing something in us. And in fact, Jesus will always birth himself into the oppressive regimes of our life. You know, we're always setting up kingdoms. We're always entering into the spirit of Herod in ourselves. And we build for ourselves these false structures of control and security and safety. And we create these little kingdoms and we say, I feel secure here. And Jesus is going to come in and birth himself into that and threaten to ruin it all. But this is where, friends, we need to apply the gospel to our lives. Do you know that you can't just live the Christian life by hearing one guy on Sunday preach the gospel to you? You got to preach the gospel to yourself, right? You got to identify the things that are going on in your heart and remind yourself of what the truth is, what the good news is. Because there's a different kind of king being born into the world through Jesus. Much different kind of king than Herod. You know, Jesus is a king that should be embraced. And when we worry that he's going to ruin our lives, it's because we are living under the spirit of Herod. And we are trying to maintain control when we should embrace this new king. Charles Dickens wrote about Scrooge in A Christmas Carol, but he also wrote a book called A Tale of Two Cities. And this is like a tale of two kings. You've got Herod over here and Jesus over here. Herod was selfish and self-indulgent. King Jesus is self-denying and self-sacrificing. King Herod was yielding to Satan. King Jesus is about vanquishing Satan. King Herod was a destroyer of people. King Jesus is the savior of people. King Herod was cruel, even to little ones. Jesus was kind, and especially kind to little ones. And King Herod is dead. Jesus is alive. And the attitudes of Herod and the lifestyle of Herod and the behaviors and actions of Herod that we allow into our lives only lead us to death. But the life of Jesus that we allow to be born into our hearts leads us to life. So every time we feel disturbed by Jesus, we need to recognize that we have an attitude of Herod, and we need to allow that to die so that Jesus can live in us and bring us freedom from the oppressive regimes of Herod that we put in our own heart and soul. So if you're disturbed by him, that's something to be aware of. If you're worried that he's going to ruin your life, that's something to be aware of and actually to be embraced. Because he may ruin the old man, the Bible talks about, the way of sin, the way of death. But if he ruins that, that means he's bringing life, he's bringing hope, he's bringing joy and peace, all the themes of Christmas that we talk about. That's his plan as King Jesus comes into our life. The second attitude we see is indifference. The chief priests, the religious leaders, the scribes, they were indifferent to Jesus. Look at this. I mean, these are the people who were supposed to be the religious leaders, the people who were supposed to teach people about God's work in the world, of the coming Messiah who is going to come and transform everything and make everything right. But they actually just acted with indifference in this situation. Verse 4 to 6, it says, when Herod called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. They're referring to a prophecy in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, that says the Messiah will be born in this little it's kind of a backwater town of Bethlehem, a little ways outside of Jerusalem. But this passage, to me, shows indifference on the part of these leaders and priests. You see, Herod definitely wasn't indifferent. He was disturbed. He reacted strongly. But he needed to do research to figure out how to find Jesus so he could deal with them. So he brought these guys in and said, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? So they told him, this is what we're expecting. So, and then the wise men had been asking around town. They came to Jerusalem because they thought, he's going to be the king of the Jews, so let's go to the capital city. He'll probably be there. So they came and they were asking around town, do you guys know where the Messiah was born? So the people were all disturbed along with Herod. The religious priests and scribes, they would have all heard the rumors going around, yet they just kind of continued going on their duties and living life. And so here's the thing. A, they heard what the wise men, they heard that the wise men were seeking out the king. The rumor had been that the king was born. B, they knew where he was supposed to be born, but they did nothing. They didn't check it out. They didn't seek the truth for themselves. They didn't find out with their own eyes and their own hands if this was actually true. They just kept being chief priests and scribes. Now, the text doesn't really say why they didn't check it out, so I speculate a little bit here, I'll be honest with you, but my theory is this. They were just too busy being chief priests and teachers of the law to care. They were just too busy with their religion to care about this rumored Messiah. I mean, maybe they were just skeptical. A star in the east and wise men from other kingdoms. Why would these guys be the ones that God talks? No, this can't be real. If the Messiah were really coming, God would have spoken to us first. And they just let it roll off their back. You know, we can display this attitude toward Jesus as well, especially if you're like me and you grew up in the church and we've had Christmas messages, you know, Advent every year, Christmas Eve every year, and we kind of hear this stuff all the time. It's really easy to just ignore stuff. It's really easy to devalue things. It's really easy to have an attitude of indifference to the work of God. And we say, I'm too busy to seek him. I'm too busy to pursue him. I'm too distracted. My life is too full of other things. You know, we've often heard of God's blessing and we know how to access his blessing, but we just don't go ourselves. We can be in church every Sunday and we can hear, I can even say myself, you know. There's blessing in reading the word and God speaks to us and he engages with us and this word is alive and it transforms us from the inside out. And then we say, man, I just don't have time for that. We say, you know, our direct relationship with God was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can actually access him just through a simple prayer. We can talk to God. He's present all around us. We go, man, it's really tough to get up early enough in the morning to have time to pray. And we have this attitude of indifference. We know that we have access to the blessing. We know how to get it and where to get it. And we just say, man, I'm too full of other stuff. And Christmas season is certainly an example of how that can be true. You know, we can say, you know, God so loved the world and he showed his generosity through the sending of his son, and this is the greatest generous gift that anyone could ever receive, and we've been so incredibly blessed. And then we say, yeah, but I can't be generous. I'm so strapped at this time of year because of Christmas that I can't actually live out the message of Christmas. And we totally miss the point. I think if we were to be honest with ourselves and we actually told the truth sometimes, we would have to admit everything's okay. Good? Okay. We would have to admit that sometimes we are too busy celebrating Christmas to celebrate Christ. Right? Too busy celebrating Christmas to celebrate Christ. We are too busy with the busyness of the holidays, by the way, holy days, to be holy, to actually live out what was accomplished on that first day when Jesus was born into the world. Priests and teachers were just too busy being religious to receive the Son, the person that their religion had been pointing them toward for thousands of years. If we're honest with ourselves, we too can be indifferent to the coming of Jesus. So we're disturbed sometimes. We're indifferent sometimes. There's a third attitude of devotion. The Magi, they were devoted. Verse 1 and 2, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." These Easterners, they came to worship, to devote themselves to this new king. Many have speculated as to who these guys were. The tradition of three gifts have led many people to think, oh, there must have been three wise men, but there could have been many. There could have been two. There could have been 1,000. Maybe not that many, but somewhere in there, there were an amount of magi who came to come and see Jesus. Now, coming from the east is interesting. Like, where would they have been coming from? How would the story of the Messiah have spread east to lands like Persia, Assyria, Babylon? Well, if you go back in the history of God's people, there were times when the people were actually stolen out of their land and sent into exile to these places. Men like Daniel, You know, Daniel in the lion's den, and his friends were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Rakshak and Benny, if you're a VeggieTales fan, right? They were thrown into the fire furnace. Well, these guys actually introduced the worship of God to Babylon many, many years before. And Daniel may have even told people about a prophecy in Numbers 24:17. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And so these magi, we believe, were astrologers. And they would have seen this strange heavenly event, something significant happening in the heavens, which to them would have meant something significant is happening on earth. And they followed it, maybe, with the story of this coming Messiah for men like Daniel and others. And I just think, you know, what can God do with the detours of our life? If men like Daniel, whose life was ruined when an enemy army came in and destroyed his homeland, his hometown, many of his friends might have perished in that. His life was completely ruined, and he was sent off, though he was faithful even where he was. And somehow God used his story to forward these magi to go and worship the Savior. Gentiles, outsiders, foreigners worshiped him, while the king and the city in which Jesus came for were indifferent. Revelation 15:3-4 says, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." All nations will come and worship before you. The worship of these magi was a foreshadowing of all nations, that Jesus didn't just come for one people, but the message is spread around the world. The Gentiles, as the scripture calls them, that's most of us, by the way. All nations will come and worship before this Jewish Messiah. You know, God loves to highlight stories like this in the Bible, right? It was the lowly shepherd boy who killed the giant Goliath. It was the prostitute who had welcomed the Israelite spies into Jericho and then become an ancestor of Jesus. It was the Samaritan who helped the man waylaid by the robbers. It was the persecutor of the church who would become its greatest evangelist. And it was a virgin teenager who would mother the Messiah. And then it was a baby born in a manger who would be king of the universe. God highlights the stories of the opposite of what we would expect to happen, being the normal in his kingdom. The still small flicker of light shines through the whole world. It was first the Gentiles, first the outsiders, first the Easterners who came to pay homage to this new king. They brought gifts. Gold is a kingly gift. Frankincense is an incense burned by priests. Myrrh is a resin often used to prepare bodies for burial, and these gifts were prophetic, looking at Jesus' ministry in the future. Maybe the myrrh that was given to him that day was used to prepare his body when he was placed in the tomb after his death. But what can we learn from these devoted Gentiles? Well, sometimes we need to go out of our way to seek Jesus out and worship him. Sometimes we need to take a little bit of a journey to get out of the routine, to get out of the normal, to get out of our home country, to seek him out. Will we let him take us off course a bit? Will Jesus actually impact our Christmas plans? Or are we just going to try to fit him in if there's room? Will Jesus actually impact my Christmas budget? Or will I have room for some generosity if there's any left at the end of it? Right, these magi teach us a very valuable lesson about going out of our way, being generous, giving our best. Will we set aside time to go on maybe not a physical journey like them, but a spiritual one, one of engagement, one of seeking, one of following God's signs until we come to a place of worship? You know, Jesus directly contradicts the values of our world. Band, you can come back up. We can't just add Jesus to our lives. He deposes every other authority for us. See, Herod was at least honest about that. Herod knew that if this Messiah were to thrive, he was going to go down. So he tried to stop it. As bad as he was, at least he was honest about that. But often we just try to add Jesus to the periphery, to the edges. But he is the king of the universe. It's impossible to say to him, I'm too busy, but still have him rule our lives. It's like saying, there's no room in the inn of my heart. And only worship can liberate us from the rule of Herod. Only worship, only exposing our heart to him, only opening up our lives to him and engaging with him directly and interacting with his Holy Spirit to come in and be welcome in every aspect of us, glorifying and praising, only that is what brings freedom. And the Magi give us that example. You know, their worship was to follow the light of God toward Jesus, to go out of their way, out of their normal route, and to bring him their very best. They followed the light of God to Jesus. They went out of their way. They brought him their very best. But you know, again, it's not about just being the Magi. But it's Jesus who sets the ultimate example, and it's Jesus' righteousness that we can apply to our lives, because Jesus, he followed the direction of his Father to come to a foreign land far out of his way to bring us his best. He comes with a gift more precious than gold, which is salvation. He came to offer the incense of his prayers to become our high priest, our mediator between us and God, so that we can have a relationship with God, even though we have sin that blocks the way. He dealt with all that as our priest. And he, with the myrrh, was prepared for burial, death on a cross for our sins, so that we could live. See, Jesus is the ultimate worshiper. And as we come in relationship with him, as we become those who are in Christ and Christ in us, we get that same freedom, we get that same standing, and we receive the freedom from the spirit of Herod or from the indifference of the religious leaders, and we can engage directly with our God and be transformed from those grinchy attitudes and actions. 1 Peter 1:18 to 21, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen.